the question, who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:16. Other translations about the same, who is adequate for these things? Self-esteem is a very common modern topic. Often in counseling, that will be stressed. Self-esteem. We tell the kids, you can do anything you want to do. In fact, after I made this sermon, I was driving down the street from the post office, and it had it on a sign for the school kids. You can do anything you want to do. Well, people are older. Did that happen? You can do anything you want to do? Paul will answer his own question. We can do anything God wants us to do. We can be sufficient and adequate to do anything God wants us to do. Not so much anything we want to do, but God makes plans. We are sufficient for His plans. We are adequate for His plans. Not so much we can do anything we want to do by leaving God out and keep going, but in dependence upon God, then it is true we can do anything we want to do. We are doing 2 Corinthians 3 this Sunday, and verse 1 begins with Paul's own qualifications. So let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need, as some, letters of reference, letters of endorsement, letters of commendation to you or from you? And the answer is going to be no. Paul did not need to prove himself to the Corinthians. He did not need to prove his authority to the Corinthian church. He had written them a letter, 1 Corinthians. He had told them all kinds of commandments. They had a lot of problems. They had a couple with incest in the church, and he told them to throw them out until it gets fixed. They were getting drunk at communion. That had to stop. They had big feasts before communion, so it was a lot longer than we do it. That had to stop. They were taking each other to court and suing each other. That had to stop. Did Paul need a letter of endorsement from them before he wrote 1 Corinthians? No, he was already qualified. He was already sufficient. He was already adequate. He could write them a letter and tell them how to live. In Acts 18, Paul had done evangelism in Corinth to start the church. He started out making tents, having left Athens after the big fight at Mars Hill, and the philosophers made fun of him. He went to Corinth. At first he made tents. Then when others came, Silas and Timothy, he stopped making tents and started devoting himself fully to the word, full-time evangelism in Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half, and God told him, I have many people in this city. Did Paul need their endorsement to be a missionary to Corinth? Did Paul need their endorsement to write 1 Corinthians? Did Paul need their endorsement to write 2 Corinthians? No. He was an apostle. He had God's endorsement. That's all he needed. He starts out with himself. He had higher authority. He could tell them what to do. He was endorsed by God. So the closing line of chapter 2 was, we speak in Christ. So we can go ahead, as far as the apostles go, we can go ahead and give God's message. He didn't need a letter of endorsement from them. A modern true application, which most churches believe is the authority in the church today, are the apostles. Directly apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, things like that. Then also there were people that wrote under the apostolic authority, like Mark wrote under Peter and Luke wrote under Paul. And so every book of the Bible is either apostolic co-worker under their supervision or is written by an apostle. They had top authority. No need to have a letter of reference from the Corinthians. His own part, he didn't need any reference from them. He will later talk about the rest of us having ability and the rest of us being sufficient, but he starts out with his own ability, his own sufficiency. How could he prove himself? Well, the results of the people. That's verses 2 and 3. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul's reference would actually be the people that he had evangelized and led to faith in Jesus as Savior. It would be the people that he had taught. The Corinthians were kind of like a letter of reference. The original word is an epistle, but not written with ink. The Spirit of the living God is a phrase that we have in our hymn book. Must come out of here. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit of the living God is within the hearts of all of us who have trusted Jesus as Savior. God will use all of us to do His work. We have all been anointed. Remember 2 Corinthians 1 and kind of the end of it, verse 21 and 22. He has anointed every single believer. Every single believer is kind of in a position that they've been anointed by God to do God's work. Of course, the Bible itself is the written word of God, but many people do not read the Bible. Many people in the secular world do not read the Bible, but they do see other Christians. So in an indirect sense, we are Jesus' message to them. What we say and what our example is, that is like Jesus' message to them. Paul had been sufficient to speak for Christ. The Corinthians have been sufficient. They are kind of like a modern letter written to other people, and they could see Christ in our lives. We think today about other things where we have to add to the Bible, but a lot of times they don't read it. They are anointed to serve God. All are like a letter. He's talking about himself here, but he's going to get to verses 16, 17, and 18, where we're all becoming like Jesus. So even though it's not talking about all in the verses we've read yet, he's going to get to talking about all. And all are becoming more and more like Jesus. All have been anointed into the ministry. Not all are teachers and elders and pastors, but all are anointed in the ministry. Every person is a servant of God that is a believer. All are becoming more and more like Jesus. So, all are sufficient. All are adequate to do God's work. Now, verses 4 and 5, still going on about his own authority and his own confidence. Verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Well, are we sufficient? Yes. Are we self-sufficient? No. So it's not correct to tell the kids you can do anything you want to do. You can do anything God wants you to do. Are we sufficient? Yes. Are we adequate? Yes. Are we self-sufficient without God? No. So the idea of self-esteem in counseling isn't quite right. We don't want to have esteem because of self alone, but alone, dependent upon God, can bring esteem, can bring a sense of value, can bring a sense of competency, adequacy, sufficiency. The world, really, if they leave God out of it, is not going to have competency and sufficiency, because they will eventually turn on each other. The whole world kind of follows a person for a while, and then they turn on each other. They do that with the movie stars. They do that with the sports people. They eventually turn on each other. There is not sufficiency and adequacy and unconditional love in the world. It is not self-sufficiency, but it is God's sufficiency. Self and God within the Holy Spirit, self and working for God, that can bring sufficiency. Here are some lessons on sufficiency and value. All people have value. Even unsaved people have value. All are in the image of God, which means they are eternal souls. They'll live forever in eternity, on and on and on, the image of God. Even an unsaved person has value. The Lord Jesus Christ loved everyone. He died for every single person on the cross. He has infinite love for even the unsaved people. So they are in the image of God. God loves them infinitely. They have value. Believers have more value. Once we trust in Jesus as Savior, we become the children of God. Kind of in about the highest category there can be. We're children of God. Unsaved people have value. Believers have more value. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, adequacy. Without me, you can do nothing. Not totally self-sufficient. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As far as a feeling of esteem, I think people should have a sense of esteem because what God has done for us and what God will do for us and how God has made us. It's not self-sufficiency. It's not self-esteem. Contrasting to this, some people think Christian living should be endless misery. I've met some of them. Don't really like it. It is true we should evaluate ourselves and confess all sins, but it's not true that we should be miserable all the time and we should be looking for sin all the time when there isn't any rebellion. We just have human inadequacies. I think of Martin Luther before he became a believer when he was a Catholic monk. He picked up an acorn on the side of the road and walked off with it. Then he started thinking, thou shalt not steal. Then he thought, he stole an acorn. He will be going to hell, he thought, because he stole an acorn. And that's before he made the understanding of salvation is by faith alone. Justification, being declared innocent before God the judge, is by faith alone. But he lived his Catholic life in misery. That's not really Christian living. We do need to evaluate self, but confess all sins and be right with the Father and then go back to a little bit of joy, a little bit of contentment, a little bit of gladness. And Christian living is not all endless misery and self-searching after we have already confessed the sins and had forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all sins. 1 John 1:9, just a few verses before, these things I have written, that your joy may be full. So Christian living is not self-misery. Christian living is a sense of adequacy, sufficiency. If we put God into life, we can do a lot of things. We can have esteem, not self alone esteem, but we can have esteem in life and feel good about ourselves. Next is verse 6, where we continue that we are adequate, but it also goes over into the law of Moses, so we'll kind of stress the law of Moses more, but verse 6. also made us adequate servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's like the law of Moses, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God had made the apostles and their co-workers sufficient. They are the main authority in the church. We are all anointed. Back to chapter 1, verse 21. God has made us all adequate servants to do His new covenant work. Covenant is correct translation. Latin is testament. So, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. They're the same thing. One is more direct translation, covenant. One is more Latin, testamentum. God had an old covenant, an old worship arrangement, an old priesthood, an old system of worship. In the old system of worship, under the law of Moses, it had to be mainly in one place, in the temple. It had a very limited priesthood, had to be sons or descendants of Aaron. So limited to a temple, limited to a priesthood. What's talking about here is the new covenant. In the new covenant, all who trust in Jesus as Savior are priests. Not all are pastors and teachers and elders, but all are anointed, all are servants of God, all are priests in the sense that everybody can come directly into the presence of God. Everybody can kind of help leading in worship, not even limited to pastors and elders. Revelation 1:6, He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. So we are kind of a kingdom of priests. 2 Peter 2:9 says the same thing. We're like a kingdom of priests. Not all pastors, not all teachers, not all elders, but all are anointed, all are servants of God, all are priests in the Bible in the sense that they can come directly into the presence of God. This was part of the Reformation. We often think more of the Bible alone. The Bible is our authority, not so much church councils. Salvation is by faith alone, but also the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the disagreements that the Protestants had with the Catholics. They have limited priesthood, and the Bible would say we're all like priests. We all can go into the presence of God. We all can worship, and we all are anointed, which has been taught here in 2 Corinthians. All are sufficient. All are adequate. Continuing now in verses 7 through 11, the law was true but limited. Verses 7 through 11. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, the law shows us we're sinful, ministry of condemnation is glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had been glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains in glory. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he got the tablets of the law, it says his face was shining, and he had to put a veil on. The last few years, we'd call them masks. He had to put a mask on because his face was shining. The Old Testament was true. The Old Testament had the glory of God, but it was not full. It was more limited. The Old Testament did predict a Messiah would come. After the Messiah's coming, there's a more truth, more full glory, the new covenant, more glorious. Verse 11, the old covenant faded away, which means we are no longer under the law. If it's repeated in the New Testament, we have to do it. If it's not repeated in the New Testament, we don't have to do it. We might choose it as a matter of personal choice. We might choose the Old Testament ways, but we don't have to do it. One thing that comes to mind is we worship on Sundays. Oh, that was the Bible habit ever since Easter, ever since Pentecost. Been worshiping on Sundays. That's the church's example. If a group wants to worship on Saturday like Messianic Jews, they can. It's kind of an optional. They can go one way or the other. That is the one of the Ten Commandments that was not repeated. The law of Moses that you had to worship on the sixth day was not repeated in the New Testament. If it's not repeated in the New Testament, we don't have to do it. Kind of like leaving the corners of a field for farmers. Don't have to do it. Most farmers don't do it. The law of Moses faded away. A lot of verses on this, and we don't need to stress it, but John 1:7, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. The law was all right. It was limited. It wasn't enough. And so now we're under the new covenant. We have the Old Testamentum, Old Covenant, the New Testamentum, the New Covenant, and that continues in verses 12 and following. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. We use great boldness of speech. We're back to confidence. Paul didn't say, maybe it's true that Jesus told the truth. Maybe it's true that he is a Savior. He was confident. And he's telling us to use great confidence. Jesus is true. Other ways are not true. Moses had truth, but it was limited. It was glorious. The mask again, but it was limited. And it says to this day, they are reading limited. I did think about Passover, which is again this week. I did think about this. They are reading the Old Testament in all those synagogues. Okay, true. Moses did cross the Red Sea and God led Israel out of Egypt. True. Limited. Not all true. Not the top. The New Testament. And verse 16 will continue. A person is a believer, can understand more. Verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Well, stronger learning, more truth, not, as we say, blinders, although I think of that use with horses, but he's saying they had blinders on. They cannot see the full truth. As far as they go is good, but it's just not enough. Have to be more than the Old Covenant, have to be the New Testament. So, verse 17 now continues about the Holy Spirit within everybody, and the Holy Spirit giving freedom. Probably stress freedom from the law of Moses. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty could be defined as a lot of things. The main thing here is the freedom from the law. We are not under the law of Moses. We don't have to do it unless it's repeated. We have had freedom from the law. When they mixed up the law, they would use it to teach salvation by works. And we also hear in Galatians 5:1, we have freedom from the mixed up misuse of the law, that salvation is by works. All of us should have freedom from that type of mixed up thought, misuse of the law. Galatians 5:1, which we could have used for our scripture reading, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not be brought again under the yoke of slavery. So, freedom from the law of Moses, freedom from the mixed up use of the law that salvation is by works. Got nothing to do with a sermon, but every time I read verse 17, I think of Detroit. I didn't make enough to pass around. That is their city verse. Must have been done a long time ago, but this was put up in 1950. Isn't that odd that verse 17 is the Detroit city motto? I wonder how many people read it on the way in. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 50-foot high statue. In one hand, there is kind of a symbol of God, has the planets and the globes shining like God shines like the sun. In the other hand, has a family. Though it's not quite ancient history, but in 1950, when they built City Hall, verse 17 was the city motto. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. One more verse for today, verse 18. But we all believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Romans 12 gives a parallel to this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Same as here. Transform. Metamorphosis. Be transformed. And we kind of use it in insect studies, but be transformed into a new creature. Get better and better. How does that happen? We look at God like in a mirror. Book of James says the Word of God is like a mirror. We look at Jesus in the Bible, and as we follow his commands and his example, we become more and more like him. We will not fully be like him until in the afterlife, but even now we're supposed to be becoming more and more like him. 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. So Christian living is work. It is self-work, but dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not self-sufficiency alone, but trying and trusting in the indwelling Holy Spirit at the same time, trusting in him to get the job done. And it is obeying all these commands, but it's more obeying the commands in the direction of becoming more and more like Jesus, doing what he wants us to do, becoming what he wants us to become, becoming more and more like Jesus. So esteem, yes, not self. Not self alone esteem. Esteem by trying and trusting in the God within. Going in the direction of becoming more and more like Jesus. So believers do get things done. Believers do have adequacy, but it's not in self alone. It's in trying and trusting. Will the musicians please come?